us attitudes, and it's going to be chronicling some of the attitudes of the children of Israel that kept them out of the promised land and caused them to wander in the wilderness for 40 years so that we can learn from their mistakes and avoid those own mistakes, our own mistakes that might keep us in our own wilderness. So the Wilderness Attitudes is the new series, and this morning's message is titled Costly Complaints, Costly Complaints. I read an article recently which said that in the average church, 1/3 of the people are in crisis. 1/3 are just coming out of crisis. And 1/3 are about to go into a crisis. I think that pretty much covers all of us, doesn't it? No sooner do we start getting our bills paid off and we lose our job, or an emergency comes up that depletes our income, or we start enjoying a season of peace and joy in our marriage and one of our kids gets into trouble, or we're growing spiritually and life is good, and then suddenly we're not feeling well. And the doctor gives us an unexpected diagnosis. Crises are part and parcel of this life. The scripture uses another word for crises that we all experience as believers, and that word is wilderness. A geographical wilderness comes in different forms, from the frozen tundra of the Antarctic to the scorching sands of the Sahara Desert. And spiritual wildernesses come in a variety of forms as well. Loneliness, discouragement, sickness, doubt, problems, financial difficulties, depression, disease, disobedience, and preparation. And the wilderness is a recurring theme in Scripture. Moses spends 40 years in the wilderness on the backside of the desert, where he was humbled, where he was stripped of dependency on the flesh, and where he learned to trust God, and he was prepared for the calling that God had for him to deliver the nation of Israel from slavery. Israel wandered for 40 years in the wilderness, where they learned the difficult lesson of disbelief and disobedience. And they learned to trust God and obey his commands. Jesus spent 40 days in the wilderness where he was tempted by the devil, but he overcame by the truth of God's word and the power of the Holy Spirit. The wilderness is not generally a place that we choose for ourselves. The root of the word wilderness is the word wild. Because the wilderness is a wild place where unpredictable dangers and threats arise and come against us. For instance, in January, two U.S. skiers preparing for World Cup competition were killed in an avalanche in the Alps. They never expected, when they set out that day just to practice their sport, that they would end up in that wilderness being killed by an avalanche. There's a wilderness that runs along the U.S.-Mexico border, marked by miles of scorching, waterless desert and many dangers. And it claims countless lives every year as they try to cross the border. The wilderness is a dangerous place. And the wilderness described in the Bible is a dry and barren place, a desert land with difficult terrain. Yet if you look closely, you will see that even in the desert, there is life. There are creatures that live in the desert. Camels, snakes, lizards, tarantulas, and scorpions live in the desert. There are even plants that thrive in the desert. The cactus thrives in the desert, and there are other species of plants as well, some of which develop roots that go down as far as 80 feet to access underground sources of water. Deep roots will keep you alive and cause you to thrive in the desert. We need to put our roots down deeply in the Word of God and deeply in prayer, because that is what will enable us to survive and thrive in the wildernesses that we will all go through. The good thing is that God provides us with a wilderness survival guide, if you will, and it comes in the form of the experience of Israel as they journeyed through their wilderness on their way to the promised land. Read with me, if you will, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 5 through 6 and verse 11, and then we're also going to be looking at some verses in Numbers chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13. But we'll begin in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning at verse 5. It says, "But with many of them God was not well pleased," speaking of Israel, "with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted." Verse 11, "Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come." Israel spent 40 years wandering in the wilderness, and God tells us, learn from their mistakes. He says, the reason I have their story recorded in Scripture is so that you can learn from their mistakes and not repeat those mistakes yourself. Now, their journey through the desert is described as a form of banishment for their disbelief and their disobedience at a place called Kadesh Barnea, which was at the border of the promised land. And their story is found in Numbers chapter 13, where God instructed Moses to send 12 spies into the promised land. And they returned with clusters of grapes so large that the scripture tells us that two men had to carry one cluster of grapes on a pole across their shoulders. That is how fertile, how fruitful the land of Canaan was. And it was proof that the land was everything God had promised them that it would be, a land flowing with milk and honey, a land of prosperity, a land of fertility, a land of abundance. God was true to his word. But in verse 30, it tells us, actually in verse 28, and then we'll read verses 31 through 33. In verse 28, it tells us that 10 of the spies said, "Nevertheless, the people are strong who dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there." The children of Anak were a tribe of giants, if you will, very huge people. From them came the Goliath that we read of, that David fought. So the children of Anak were a giant people in the land. In verse 30 it says, "And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, 'Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it.' But the men who went up with him said, 'We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we.' And they brought up an evil report, a negative report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, 'The land through which we have gone to search is a land that eats up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature.'" They're huge. They're giants, in effect. There's no way that we can fight against them. Verse 33, "And we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, who came of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so were we in their sight." We were in our sight as grasshoppers. 10 spies out of the original 12 come back from the promised land. They've seen, all 12 of them have seen the same thing, the fertility, the huge fruit, the abundance of the land. But 10 spies come back with a negative report. The land is filled with giants, warriors, and they're filled with walled cities. And there is no way that we can fight against them and possess this land. And then there were 2 spies, Joshua and Caleb, who encouraged the people, saying, "We are well able to go up and possess the land." They said later on, "God is giving the land into our hand." They had faith. They believed in God. But Israel followed the majority report. Don't we still have a tendency to go with what the majority report says? Well, everybody else is doing it. Well, everybody else believes. Well, everybody else says. And we have a tendency to go with the majority report. And Israel wanted to go back to Egypt because they felt, there's no way we're going to end up being killed out here in this wilderness. There's no way we can take the promised land. And as a result of their disbelief and disobedience, they're complaining. They were not allowed to enter the promised land. And instead, God told them that they would wander in the wilderness for 40 years. The entire generation that God delivered out of Egypt, over 2 million people, with the exception of Joshua and Caleb, died in the wilderness. And the most tragic thing about the story is that the wilderness was not necessary. The wilderness was not necessary. Canaan, the land of promise, was only about a 3-week journey from Egypt. And they were already at the border. They were at Kadesh Barnea. And God said, go up, I will give the land into your hand. But they did not believe. And instead they complained. They could have been living in the land of promise, but instead they were wandering in the wilderness for 40 years because of their attitude. John Maxwell says, attitude determines your altitude. Your attitude plays a major role in your advancement, and that is especially true spiritually. It is our attitude that turns our journey into a wilderness. And Israel exhibited several dangerous attitudes that kept them in the wilderness and prevented them from entering into the promised land. And the first dangerous attitude that brought the judgment of God, that brought the displeasure of God upon them, was the attitude of complaining. Complaining, folks, will keep you in the wilderness, and it will keep you from the promised land. The promised land for most of us is the abundant life that Jesus has promised. It is the will of God for our life. It is the destiny of God for our life. It is the blessing of God for our life. That is what our promised land is. And complaining will keep us from our promised land and cause us to wander in the wilderness of difficulty and hardship and trouble and affliction, just like the children of Israel wandered for 40 years in the wilderness. And you know, complaining is a natural tendency of our flesh. And I must admit that I myself am guilty of complaining at times. How many of you can say, oh me, because you're guilty too, amen? Because it's a natural tendency. When we're going through something, when we're frustrated, it releases our emotional frustration. And it gives us a temporary relief. When we face situations that challenge us, that seem bigger than us because they demand more energy and effort than we feel we are willing to put forth or that we want to exert. And so we start to become negative and we start to complain. Don't any of you in here polish your halo, because I know we're all guilty. Amen. God tells us that we need to learn from Israel's mistakes. He has recorded their story for us in Scripture as our wilderness survival training guide, so that we will avoid their mistakes and so that we can possess our promised land. And the first thing we see is that complaining comes from a failure to recognize God's goodness. A failure to recognize God's goodness. Looking at Numbers 14, verses 1 through 3. The scripture says, and all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. This is right after the report came back from the promised land. They wept all night. And all the children of Israel murmured or complained against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, would to God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God that we had died in this wilderness. And why has the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be prey? Were it not better for us to return to Egypt, to go back to our slavery? But wait a minute, when you were in slavery, you were complaining. And when you were in slavery, you were crying out to God and say, deliver us. And that God comes through for you and delivers you. And now you're complaining that God has delivered you? You see, complaining takes the goodness of God for granted. Look at all that God had done for them. Through an awesome display of God's power, he had answered their prayers and he had sent 10 miraculous plagues against Egypt. And God delivered them from their enslavement to Pharaoh. When they got backed up at the Red Sea with Pharaoh's army in hot pursuit and a mountain on the right hand and on the left hand, God intervened on their behalf, and he opened up the waters of the Red Sea, and he enabled them to walk across on dry ground. And when Pharaoh's armies tried to pursue, the waters closed in upon them, and they were drowned so that they would never see their enemies again. God had moved mightily on their behalf in a very powerful, public, and permanent way, so that they could never, Egypt could never pursue God's people again. And then when they got into the wilderness and they had no food, God provided manna from heaven for them. When they came up against the desert and they had no water, God provided a water flowing from a rock. They never lacked for anything. They lived daily on the miraculous provision of God. In fact, the Bible tells us in the book of Psalms that not one of them was sick for 40 years in the wilderness. Their clothes and their shoes never wore out. God supernaturally blessed them. When they fought enemies, God defeated the Amalekites on their behalf as Moses held up his hands on the mountain, and God gave the children of Israel. This was a group of former ex-slaves. They were not an army. They were not trained in fighting militarily, but God gave them their victory against the Amalekites. And at first, when all of these things happened, there was a sense of awe at the great things that God was doing on their behalf. In fact, after crossing the Red Sea, the Bible tells us how they sang and they danced and they celebrated how God had delivered them and how he had thrown the Egyptian horses and riders into the sea and they had drowned, and they rejoiced and they praised God. But soon after, their praises turned to complaint. In fact, we read a little bit earlier before this chapter in Numbers 11:1. It says, now the people became like those who complain of adversity. Have you ever complained when you go through adversity, difficult times in your life? It says, now the people became like those who complain of adversity. Now listen to this. In the hearing of the Lord, who is listening to you when you complain? God. And what is God's response? It says, and when the Lord heard it, his anger was kindled. I mean, God is like, after all I've done for you, and now you're complaining? And they developed a complaining attitude. They didn't like the manna. They wanted meat. And they complained and complained until God said, okay, you want meat? I'll give you meat till you have meat up to your noses, till you get sick of meat. And so God caused a flock of quail to fly over. And I mean, it just blanketed the camp of Israel. And they gorged themselves on meat till they got sick from the meat. But they didn't like the manna. They wanted meat. The journey was too difficult, and they complained. The desert was too dusty, and they complained. Or they didn't like Moses' leadership style, and they complained about everything. They whined about everything. They weren't appreciative of what God had done and was doing for them every single day. And they weren't appreciative of where God had brought them from. And complaining became a habit or an attitude for them. An attitude is a pattern of thinking developed over a prolonged period of time. An attitude doesn't develop overnight. We practice it for a while, and it becomes an attitude. I mean, going all the way back to when they were in Egypt, when they were slaves, they complained about how hard life was in Egypt. And God heard them as they sighed and as they cried out to him, and he had come down on their behalf and delivered them. When God started to move through Moses in sending the plagues upon Egypt, at first Pharaoh and their taskmasters responded by giving them more work, they began to complain that Moses was making things harder for them. But was it Moses that was sending the plagues? Or was it God? So were they complaining against Moses? Or were they complaining against God? What we don't realize is that when we complain against our circumstances, we are complaining against God. They complained at the Red Sea that God, when they came up against the Red Sea with a mountain on either side, they complained that God had brought them out there to die. And God opened the waters of the Red Sea, did a miracle on their behalf, and they passed through on dry ground. And then they got into the wilderness, and they complained that they had no food. And then when God gave them food, he gave them manna from heaven, a miraculous provision. They complained that they didn't like the manna. And when they got to the desert and they had no water, they complained that they had no water. And each time in God's grace, he came through for them. But they took for granted the goodness of God towards them. And they developed a sense of entitlement. Entitlement is to take for granted. It is to begin to expect what was once appreciated as a gift, as if it is now owed to us or deserved by us in some way. It is to take for granted or to become complacent or neglectful about what once was valued. Now let me ask you, do we have a sense of entitlement regarding God's goodness, God's blessing, God's favor in our life? Do we take God's goodness for granted? Do we feel as though God owes us? So that when we're going through a difficulty, we complain, how could you let this happen? Where are you, God? Why is this happening to me? And what we're expressing is not only a complaining attitude, but the deeper root, that sense of entitlement that God owes us a free ride. That God owes us an easy path and that we should never suffer. It's quiet in here. Do we take God's goodness for granted? Secondly, complaining expresses dissatisfaction over our circumstances. Now, complaining that angers God is not dealing appropriately with a legitimate problem. Complaining that angers God is not when we deal appropriately with a legitimate problem. For instance, a while back, I bought and downloaded a computer program that I'd gotten online, and there was a defect in it. There was a problem in it, and it was not functioning. And so I had to call the manufacturer, and I had to complain that the program was not functioning properly. And as a result, the company ended up giving me a link to download an updated version of the program that I had purchased, and then everything worked fine. That kind of complaining is okay if it is done with a right attitude. Amen? It's okay. It's okay. That doesn't anger God. That doesn't anger God. It is okay to make that kind of complaint with a right attitude to rectify a situation, to make a wrong right. The complaining that angers God is the complaining that is not willing to do anything to change the situation. It would just rather blame somebody else. We don't want to go up and take the promised land, but we're going to complain about the wilderness. See? We don't want to trust God and be obedient to him, but because of our disobedience, we're in adversity, and now we're going to complain about our adversity. That's the complaining that angers God. Do we ever do that? Complain about what we're not willing to work to change, or trust God and believe him to change, or be obedient to him to change? And for instance, there's people that will complain about their marriage. And sometimes they'll come to complain in my office. And when I give them a path to make a difference in their marriage, they complain about that path because they want their spouse to change. They don't want to change. They complain about me for giving them that path. It's not going to work. And I'm like, but it's God's word. But you don't realize my spouse is this, that, and the other. And they complain, but they don't want to do anything. They won't trust God that his word is true. And they won't make the effort to obey his word to see whether or not it will change. But they're very quick to complain about the circumstances they're in. I know nobody here ever does that. Amen. There's people that will complain that they're always broke, that they're in debt, but I'll sit with them in my office and I'll go over a budget with them and I'll give them a form and I'll say, this is how you budget and this is what you need to do. Oh, that's too hard. That's too complicated. That's too strict. I can't live on a budget. But then they'll complain that they're always in debt, that they never have enough. None of us ever do that here, do we? Amen. That's the kind of complaining that displeases God. And complaining that angers God is resentment over our circumstances. And this kind of complaining rises out of disappointed expectations. Israel seemed to expect that being God's people exempted them from difficulty. You know, it's kind of like that free pass in Monopoly, that if you fall on the go to jail, that you can pull that out and you can get out of jail free. We believe that as God's people, we should have a get out of jail free card. That it should get us out of difficulty, that it should get us out of adversity, that we should never have any problems, that we should never have any difficulties. And so Israel expected that their journey to the promised land should be trouble free. They seem to expect that they should not have to fight any battles in order to possess the promised land. And even today, sometimes I talk with people and they're saying, this difficulty came up, so it must not be God's will. Hello? Have we ever heard of the adversary who is going to fight against God's will in our life? Simply because difficulty comes up doesn't mean that something is not God's will for you. They seem to expect that they shouldn't have to fight any battles to possess the promised land. Have you ever questioned God? Why is this happening to me? How could you have allowed this to happen? God never promises us a trouble-free life if we serve Him. To the contrary, we have numerous passages that tell us to expect trial and difficulty. Even more so because we are following Him and we have an enemy who opposes us, Satan. Jesus said this. He said, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. In Isaiah 43:2, he says, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. He didn't say you're not going to pass through the water. He said, when you pass through the water, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned. He didn't say you wouldn't go through the fire. He said he would protect you in the fire. And he would protect you from the flood. Psalm 34:19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Not none. Not few. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. But it doesn't stop there. It says, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. Hallelujah. God never promised us a trouble-free life. But He did promise that if we would trust Him and if we would obey Him, He would be with us and He would deliver us and He would protect us and He would bring us out as overcomers. Hallelujah. If we will trust and obey. Hallelujah. Complaining that angers God expresses itself in outbursts of frustration. Complaining often causes us to lash out against God. The children of Israel blamed God that He had brought them in the wilderness to be killed. They were doubting God's ability to protect them, to provide for them, and to fulfill His promise to them. They were doubting God's goodness towards them. And have you ever noticed how quick people are when something bad happens in their life? To blame God. When God is a good God and the devil is a bad devil. Why aren't we not blaming the devil? Because he is the source of suffering, of sickness, of difficulty, of trial, of opposition in this world. But instead of blaming the bad devil, we want to blame the good God. Come on now, folks. You know we do it too. Not just people in the world. People in the world are quick to blame God. If God was so good, why did He allow this? Why did this happen? What? But church people do it too. We do it just a little bit differently. We get in our prayer closet and we complain against God. God, if you were really good, how come I'm going through this? God, if you were really good, why is my child? Why is my son? Why is my daughter? And we're complaining against God instead of trusting Him and obeying Him. And complaining not only causes us to lash out against God, but complaining causes us to lash out against those we think are responsible for our situation. So the children of Israel lashed out against Moses. Because he was there, he was physical, he was tangible. And they wanted to stone Moses. And they wanted to elect a new pastor who would take them where they wanted to go, which was back to Egypt. And a lot of people, they church shop today. They may not stone a pastor, but if a pastor preaches something they don't like, they just replace him by going down the street and finding a pastor that will let them go back to Egypt. Let them go back to living the life that they're comfortable living. The life in the bondage of sin, because that's what Egypt represents. And that's what a lot of seeker-sensitive churches today preach. You can just stay the way you are. You don't have to change. And so we just look for a pastor that will allow us to live the way we want to live. And complaining injures others. In this case, it started with the 10 spies who brought back a negative report. They complained about the giants in the land. They complained about the walled cities. They complained about the warriors in the land. And they said, we can't do this. And it started with 10 people. But soon their complaining, their negativity infected 2 million Israelites. And now 2 million Israelites were saying, we can't go up. We can't possess the land. We are going to end up being killed. And their complaining sowed disbelief in the hearts of Israel. And it spread throughout the whole camp till they were all complaining. Until they all suffered the judgment of God and were kept out of the promised land. You see, our complaining can injure others. Our negative attitude can injure others. Awful quiet in here. Thirdly, complaining keeps you from possessing the blessings God has promised you. Complaining keeps you from possessing the blessings God has promised you. Folks, can't get it any simpler than this. God hates complaining. God hates complaining. Complaining fuels doubt. Complaining kills faith. And when faith is dead, it results in disobedience. Because we don't think God can do what he said, so we're going to do our own thing. That's disobedience. So doubt leads to disobedience. In Numbers 14, complaining calls them to disbelieve that God would give the promised land into their hand. And their disbelief resulted in disobedience because they refused to go up and possess the promised land. In Numbers 11:1, during another episode of complaining, it says, when the Lord heard it, his anger was kindled against them. God hates complaining. And when you complain, God is listening. In Numbers 11:1, it says, when they complained, God heard. God heard. And complaining about your situation is complaining against God. Because you don't believe that God is good. You don't believe that God will deliver you. You don't believe that God can take care of you. You don't believe that God can protect you. So you are complaining against God. It's awful quiet in here. Complaining is the voice of unbelief. And it is the voice of rebellion. And it angers God. And God will judge a complaining attitude. In Numbers 14, it tells us that God was going to wipe out Israel for their complaining. He was just going to destroy them all. And Moses interceded. And so in God's mercy, he spared them. But in Numbers 14:23, he said none of them would be able to go up into the promised land. And he says that they would wander for 40 years, in verse 33, they would wander for 40 years, and that entire generation that complained, with the exception of Joshua and Caleb who stood in faith, the entire generation that complained would wander for 40 years, and they would die in the wilderness. They would not be allowed to go up into the promised land. Why? Because they had provoked the Lord. Folks, some of God's people are wandering in the wilderness because of a complaining attitude. Because the root of a complaining attitude is disbelief. And disbelief leads to disobedience. It leads to us taking things into our own hands and doing things our own way rather than trusting God's word and doing what he says. And many of us, many of God's people, have been wandering in extended wildernesses. It could be a marital wilderness. It could be a financial wilderness. It could be a health wilderness. Many wildernesses take many shapes and forms. And many of God's people have been wandering in the wilderness because of a complaining attitude. Complaining will keep you in the wilderness, and it will keep you from the promised land, which for us is the abundant life that Jesus promised. Complaining is a wilderness attitude, and we need to ask ourselves honestly, am I a complainer? Could the circumstances, the trials I find myself in, be a consequence of my complaining? Or could it be that, you know, we enter into wildernesses sometimes just by the circumstance of living in a fallen world, but we stay in the wilderness often because of our disbelief and our disobedience, the roots of complaining. So sometimes a problem comes upon us not because of anything of our doing, but we can stay in that wilderness because of a complaining attitude, because of disbelief, because of disobedience. So let us ask ourselves honestly, am I a complainer? Am I one that always has the negative report? And am I willing to repent and ask God's help to change my complaining attitude to an attitude of gratitude that recognizes God's goodness, God's faithfulness, God's blessing, God's favor, even in the midst of trial? Let us bow our heads. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word, because your word is truth, Lord God. And I pray that by the power of the Holy Spirit, your word would convict our hearts, Lord God, that we would not make the same mistakes that the children of Israel made, Lord God, mistakes that cost them the promised land, Lord God, that cost them 40 years wandering unnecessarily in the wilderness. But Father, I pray today that your truth would convict our hearts, Lord God. And if we've had a tendency to have a complaining attitude, if we've had a tendency to be the one who has the negative report, who sees the negative always about our circumstances, rather than seeing the great and mighty and wonderful God that we serve, Father, I pray that we would come before you in humble repentance, that we would ask you to forgive us of a complaining attitude, and that we would ask you to change our heart, so that we can develop within us an attitude of gratefulness, an attitude that recognizes your mercy, your blessing, your favor, your goodness, even in the midst of trial, that we would see your favor, Lord God. Father, have your way in our midst. In Jesus' name.